Sie. I'm delighted to be here and excited at the same time because this is the first time we're meeting officially. So greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ from Providence Reformed Presbyterian Church. So I want to more than return the favor to Pastor Z here, right? In fact, I want to shed some light on him. How in the world did we come together and how the world covenant came to be, or what covenant came to be? It was about 4 years ago, we sat down, first time we met. And this brother of mine said, wow, Brother Terrence, I discovered something, you know, about covenant theology. I said, yes, covenant theology, I also discovered. You know, C.S. Lewis say, you found a friend, when you found that guy, you say, I thought I'm the only one. And I thought, yes, I found a friend. He understood covenant theology. And I was very careful. Not knowing better than starting a church, very difficult. I say, brother, go, start a church. While I go to seminary, okay? Go. How we came together, right? So this is the Lord's really providence. And that's why I end up in Providence Church, okay? So long story short is right there. Coming back to Singapore. Yeah. Okay, by the way, I came back from Florida since November last year. And serving the church since December 1st. Installed and given a charge by Pastor Z, together with the Presbytery Church in America. So I'm related to the PCA back in the US, right here since that he knows. Okay, good. So with that, may I pray for us for the Holy Spirit to shed some light into the word, and we'll begin with the preaching. Okay, let's pray. Oh dear Lord, indeed we come before you, acknowledging you are indeed the great almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the light of the stars, the light of the moon, the light of our lives. Lord, you have created, Lord, this whole world to reflect your goodness and who you are. So may you, Lord, may you just shed a light on your word this morning through this man standing before you right now. Lord, would you humble me? At the same time, give me the courage and the compassion to preach your word that Lord speaks to us. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to indeed, Lord, speak to us, lead us into action, that we may be well as you shed your light into our lives. In Christ Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. So, in recent years, my eyesight has become weaker. I couldn't focus on near objects under very dim lightings. In fact, I'm tempted to actually leave this up a little bit more because it's so dim here, right? So, I would need spotlight to shine on them in order to see clearly in the night, especially in the night. And I never have worn glasses all my life, my entire life. Then finally, I succumbed to something called aging, right? While studying in seminary. So I started wearing reading glasses like this, okay? This is not natural for me, by the way. So in view of my eyesight and wearing glasses, I made two primary observations. Firstly, the spotlights can never reflect the true colors of the object like the sunlight, right? So this neon light here is kind of distorting the colors of you. You cannot really see the objects clearly. It's real light, okay? In its real colors. So secondly, the glasses or the lenses distort the reality in front of me. In fact, I noticed that you guys are nearer to me, and I picked this out, you guys are further from me, so I can distort reality as it were, right? And then I could relate that to my study, pondering, and reflection on this text. Now, from the scripture, it should make us wonder if we might have a distorted view of ourselves and the world, seeing them under the world's spotlight and our own lenses. Now, in order to see our reality clearly, our sermon today exhorts us to see the world and our lives in the light of Jesus Christ, in the gospel. Otherwise, we may eventually be blinded by God's light. Now, I see some bells kind of like going off in the head here, right? With the apparent contradiction or the oxymoron of the last statement. But may I suggest that you hold on to your thoughts, or hold on with your thoughts, and go on listening to the sermon to find out why it is so, why that the light wants us? So here is the main point of the sermon. Since God is the creator of the world, we must see the world and our lives in the light of Christ Jesus. I say again, the main point is, since God is the creator of the world, we must see the world and our lives in the light of Christ Jesus. And this sermon will flow along these hours. Firstly, light at first sight. And secondly, under the spotlight and seeing through the lenses. And third and lastly, full exposure in the light. So let's launch into the world of lights, and perhaps just slightly slower than the speed of light, because now Pastor Z was going pretty fast, right? We need to do our first outline here, okay? Light at first sight, light at first sight. And right on the heels of Jesus claiming his light of the world in the temple in chapter 8. Now, out of the temple, here at the beginning of chapter 9, the author, Apostle John, wasted no ink in penning down the proofs of Jesus' claim. But before he does that, in verses 2 and 3, he set up the context of what Jesus meant by he is the light. The context is theological. Theological. In other words, the context is a view of relating who God is to man. Now, the theology in view is this, is Jesus is the supernatural spiritual light shining through the spiritual darkness of the disciples' religious beliefs. Now, the initial darkness of the disciples was revealed when they asked Jesus this question. So, whose sin is it that the man was born blind? The disciples in their darkness believed that diseases and disorders on both the personal and the community level were simply because of sin, right? Due to sin. Now, as an old Jewish saying goes this way, like this, there is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. But the case of the person born blind raises the question of whose sin caused the condition. That of his parents, or the person himself while in the womb. Now, before we all condemn the disciples for becoming sort of religious fools, right? We will do well to take note of this, that the idea that parents can affect their children finds its support in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20. But the Old Testament also supports the idea that the children's suffering are due to their sin alone, and the parents are not to be blamed, as written in Ezekiel chapter 18. So what's going on down here? Is the Old Testament, and perhaps the whole entire Bible, contradictory and inconsistent? Absolutely not. It's a classic case of lifting up a few verses from the scriptures and trying to make it into a doctrine of belief without the gospel in view. Now, in fact, the disciple was almost spontaneous and perhaps unconsciously, without even any reservations, trying to fit Jesus Christ's good news, the gospel, and the entire Christianity into the Jewish beliefs. Right? At best, it's compromising Christianity. At worst, challenging the gospel truth and the light of Jesus shining into their lives. In other words, the disciples, in darkness, reduced the theology on suffering to simply a belief of cause and effect. They are totally missed out on the theology on suffering that is revealed by God in the book of Job. The suffering of life is caused by sin, and it cannot be reduced to our human minds. Otherwise, Christians will be worshipping a puny God. Right? We will be worshipping a puny God limited by man's intellectual capacity, knowledge, and understanding of the world. So, here is where Jesus, as God's light, shines through the dark beliefs of the disciples. He replied to the disciples in verse 3, pointing out that trying to figure out the source of suffering in an individual's life is futile given their limited understanding altogether. Now instead, they are to recognize that there is a specific for this specific line that
here and now.
It is for God's work to be shown. It is for Christ to be revealed and shining and piercing through their lives with the gospel. In other words, Jesus is saying something like this. Don't stay in the darkness of your mind. See the reality of God's world. See the reality of the world in the light of Jesus Christ.
Then Jesus interjected this, a glimpse of light of the good news of Christ revealing the scriptures in verses 4 and 5. Now, as we believe that his earthly ministry as the light of the world will be revealed, and the whole world will be in momentary darkness. We will come in the night when we will be crucified for paying the sins of believers. But that's not the end of the good news in the text here.
In verses 6 and 7, Jesus Christ then bursts forth in brilliant light with the good news. It's like God doing this recreation work in Genesis when he said, "Let there be light." Now, how is that so? Jesus Christ was indeed reenacting God's creation scenes of Genesis. As man was first made of clay, so in restoring the eyes of the blind, Christ made use of clay, which was made of his saliva and mud, by the way, before, showing that he had the same power over a part of the body which the Father had displayed in all the entire man. So salvation is recreation. Said the de facto Reformed theologian, Herman Calvin. Again, salvation is recreation. Salvation is not for our recreation, by the way. Okay? Don't come to church and pay and all that. Okay? It's serious. Alright? It's recreation. God wants to use the servant, each other in fellowship, together, right? To transform us into the gospel. And indeed, in showing Christ Jesus as the man, as the God become man, and the word of God's breath became flesh. So in verse 7, Jesus was symbolically saying this. He is the sent one by God. When he asked the blind man to wash his eyes, covered with clay, in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam, right, in Hebrew meant sent. So Christ demonstrated the good news here. The gospel is symbolic that God's restoring the spiritual sight to mankind's blindness to their sin. However, the blind man would be blind by the daylight at his first sight. So imagine with me, so he would slowly open his eyes to see the world. It was as if he was walking in a cave for a long time without light all his life. That he was walking out and suddenly he saw this source of light at the end of the tunnel, right? And coming out of that darkness to see light and the world at last. What joy, what happiness. It's amazing. And when he's done with his amazement and awesome delight, he would be figuring out what all Jesus Christ has said and what that means to him. So dear church and friends, are we suffering in physical, emotional, mental, or health, or spiritual health? How do we make sense of all this suffering? If our reality is not consistent with our beliefs of the suffering in this world, would it be because we are living in spiritual darkness like the disciples? Now the disciples were living in darkness because they were seeing their faith and their world in their own eyes. In fact, every one of us seemingly have our own spotlight to examine the whole world. Not only that, the disciples were seemingly wearing their world's lenses to interpret what we want to see as well. So could it be us that we're wearing these sets of lenses? We can spot the truth of the world without going back to the scriptures. Now, the disciples were living in darkness because, that brings us to focus on the second outline of the sermon. Under the spotlight and seeing through the lenses. Now there were two groups of people who brought the healed blind man under the spotlight from verse 8-34. Under the spotlight, the man went through two rounds of inquisition and interrogation. Okay, so inquisition is basically investigating the truth, right? It's a kind of non-malicious, like friendly, you know. I just want to find the truth. So inquisition is investigation of the truth. Interrogation, on the other hand, is an aggressive questioning for a predicted or a presumed outcome or answer. So the Jewish people did the inquisitions, and the Pharisees did the interrogations through the lenses of their Jewish beliefs. The first round of inquisition and interrogation is from verse 8 to 17. And then the second round is from verse 8-4. So for the first round, the inquisition begins with the healed blind man neighbors, and for those who have seen him in the temple in verse 8. So the people found it very hard to believe that a miracle happened. But it is not that they don't believe that the Creator God can do miracles. Rather, they don't believe that the miracle was done through Jesus. They don't believe because they are seeing the miracle through both the lenses of their Jewish beliefs and the views of the world around them. They believe that restoring sight to the blind is a designed activity of the prophets, such as in the book of Isaiah, and therefore Isaiah himself. But they also want a savior and deliverer like the rest of the world, either a military or a political leader to lead them out of their so-called suffering. Moreover, Jesus did the miracle on the Sabbath day, which they thought that Jesus was totally audacious, lack of respect, and perhaps even fearless, violating their Jewish tradition of forbidding any work at all on the rest day. And that's a crime that warrants a legal charge before their religious experts and authority, the Pharisees. So they brought the blind man, they brought the case to the Pharisees. But you see, the Pharisees were very smart people, and they were carefully proceeding with their first interrogation from verse 13-17. They didn't immediately bring the charge on Jesus because they would have to admit that Jesus indeed did a miracle. Instead, what did they do? And admitting that Jesus did a miracle, then they would have to contend that he could be the Christ, or at least a prophet of God. That would mean sharing their religious influence and power with Jesus, the prophet, at the very least. At the worst, they would lose it all if Jesus is indeed the Christ, the light of the world as he claimed in chapter 8. And Christ as the light would reveal the darkness of the minds and hearts. So the Jewish community and Pharisees, fearing for the worst, they brought in the parents of the blind for a second round of inquisition and interrogation from verse 18 to 23. Now the parents were now under the spotlight of their religious beliefs. The Jewish people were forcing the parents to put on their religious lenses and make a confession of that the restoration of sight of their blind child was all a hoax. It was all a joke on everyone. Now if the parents confessed that it was a hoax, that would discredit both the blind man's testimony and Jesus' claim to be the Christ. So the Jewish people, the Pharisees and all, they were very smart, because that would be using one stone to kill two birds, so as to speak, right? Go after the parents instead of going after the child. But the parents were smart enough, also, because they are Jewish people, So the parents were not smart enough to deflect, in fact, the Pharisees' question back to their son without even offending them. And their purpose is not to offend the Pharisees, right? So in verse 24-34, the Pharisees gave it their all to interrogate the healed blind man a second time. Now, in the process of interrogation, the man was forced to reckon with what happened to him. And he defended Jesus as a legitimate
as a legitimate prophet. But more than that,
thanks to the questioning by the Pharisees, the man was convicted that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Then he cleverly turned the Pharisees' interrogation on themselves. So he kind of maneuvered back and interrogated the Pharisees instead. So he placed them under the spotlight of examination in the light of Christ Jesus, revealing and convicting the Pharisees' sin of power mongering and self-righteousness. Now, the Pharisees were caught by the potter's hands. They lost their arguments. They lost control of the whole situation. And they lost ground. What do? They were pushed back to a corner and they became really desperate. So they appealed to their irrational religious superior class and said in verse 24, You were born in other sin, you know? And would you teach us? And cast the blind out on you. So dear church and friends, what kind of earthly lenses we might be putting on and placing Christ Jesus, good news, under the spotlight today? Would it be our scientific or even pragmatic lens interrogating God's miracle and truth like the Pharisees? And it will go something like this, okay? I am intellectually capable. I'm a CEO. I'm this and that. I'm the best in my studies. I'm better here, basically. I'm X, Y, Z better here. What could Jesus teach me? Or, for Christians, I'm the better sinner here. I mean, I sin less. What could Pastor Z, right, or brothers and sisters here teach me? Now, listen to this. That's exactly missing the point here as the Pharisees. Jesus is not giving a lesson on how to heal the blind man. He's telling us that he is the light of the world, the creator of the universe. He is the why and not the what and hows of science. All the way to the truth. Science uncovers and discovers the truth of the universe. Dear friends, my brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, who claims that he is indeed the light. He is indeed the light that shines forth the truth. He reigns. So even when Christians are in sinners, and perhaps some of us may be sick because of COVID-19, Christians wouldn't fear for their lives. And wouldn't you allow yourself to let that different lens and see our true reality of this world in the light of Christ, Jesus himself? And dear maturing Christians, we'll do well not to wear the lens of reading every other verse as if it's a doctrine. Now think about it. If we could argue for a doctrine with a single verse in the Bible, what are the odds that you put on the lens of the world reading into it? Absolutely. If we are thinking deep and we're honest with ourselves, that's taking sola scriptura, that the word alone, to its extreme, that it wasn't meant to be. We will end up in darkness as the disciples. We're picking one verse of the Bible against another. We will be in darkness. We will be in darkness when we fail to study the whole counsel of God, all the doctrines of our lives. And that's failing to study the whole Bible in the light of Christ, in His gospel, and God's covenants. We'll do well to be exposed to the truth in systematic and covenant theology, especially from those who have done the homework and the great work, such as Pastor Z, and possibly a few of us about here, right? Now, church and friends, would we allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine forth and fully expose the darkness in our minds and our hearts? Are we afraid of darkness in us this morning? The truth is, sometimes, I'm afraid
to face my enemies in my city. But then, what's happening? We yield to our fears and we hide ourselves from God's light and choose all together. Death will be wasting our lives living in our darkness. Then there's this, that reminded me of an old Singapore saying. Just gonna say, 你怕黑吗？你怕黑，你不是白白的活着, right? In short, right, is are you afraid of God? If you are afraid of God, then you're just wasting your life, right? Loosely translated. Now, indeed, we shouldn't waste our lives. Now, this leads us into the third and final outline of the sermon: full exposure in the light. When we allow ourselves to be fully exposed in the light of Jesus Christ. The text in verses 35 to 41 shows us that God's real light shines forth with a double function. The first function is that it allows us to see the truth clearly, gaining insight with faith. But when we reject the truth of the gospel, the second function of the light is that it will blind us from seeing the truth, losing insight with spiritual darkness. So on the one hand, with God's light, first function, light shines for the healed man, the healed blind man that moved forward in seeing the truth from verse 35 to the, 38, he gained insight with faith. Jesus found him after he was cast out by the Pharisees. And he asked this, do you believe in the Son of God? In other words, do you believe I am indeed the Christ, the sent one, the light, and the savior of the world, and the savior of you. The man then asked Jesus for insight. He wasn't so sure. He asked him for insight. Of whom might that be so that he may believe? So it's not an irrational one, it's not a rush thing. He was inquisitive. And asked the question. And Jesus replied, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. So the man was fully exposed to the truth and the light of Jesus Christ. And God's light shone gloriously on the man. And this time, it was not blinded by the brilliance of the light as at first sight. But his restored eyes informed his mind, his heart gained spiritual insight, and his eye pupils would be dilated and opening wide and see the truth of the universe right in front of him. And God directed the man's reckoning and questioning by the Pharisees, helping him to gain insight that Christ is indeed Jesus himself. Jesus Christ is God himself. And when people are seeing the blind man as a disgrace, you will ask the world, now the man sees his physical blindness as an ever-loving grace that led him to meeting God in the light of Christ Jesus. So the healed blind man said, God, I am. So the first time we do this in the passion, the gospel, worshiping of Christ with the nature, implying that he knows yet. My dear brothers and sisters, would you encounter God, Christ Jesus, in the gospel? Dear church and friends, this is good news for all of us, whether in physical or mental disabilities or socially disadvantaged. That the world may see as a disgrace. See us as a disgrace. God may be using that to show us his ever-loving grace in the light of Christ Jesus in our perhaps very situations. And now since Christ Jesus has ascended into the heavens until the second coming, then what is the light of Christ to us, you might ask, Pastor Terrence, right? Now the light of Christ is both the Bible and the Holy Spirit to us from heaven. May we see the light of Christ Jesus in the Bible revealed by the Holy Spirit in faith. Then we wouldn't despair in our situations as we see the divine truth that is shed upon us in one Christ. However, on the other hand, verse 39 and 41 reveals that there is a second function of God's light. Jesus warned the Pharisees not to lose sight of the gospel truth in front of them. Otherwise, they would develop permanent spiritual blindness. But some of us may go like, that is totally unfair, man. That's so unfair. What's so mean of Jesus and God himself, allowing some people in totally spiritual blindness? Right? Now hear me out with this illustration. Now the sun is like God's light. When we see the world with the light of the sun, we see the world in its reality of colors, both the beautiful and the ugly. But when we stare at the sun directly with our open and naked eyes for just a couple of minutes, we will be temporarily blind even after we look away. But say we reject the truth and reality that the sun is the source of light, and we stare at it all our lives trying to figure out what is the source of light for us. And if the sun is indeed the source of light for us, then we may never see the world and reality as God created. But what is worse is this, as all the good doctors here will attest, right? In staring directly at the sun for a long time, exposing our eyes to the immense light, that will eventually damage our eyes permanently and lose our sight altogether. We will be living in darkness all our lives, and eventually we will be living in true darkness in our reality. In other words, we could either humble ourselves now and see the truth in the light of Christ, repenting from seeing too highly of ourselves, or see too lowly of the gospel. Or we could stare and try to figure out all the brilliance of Christ Jesus' miracles and be blinded by his light. Now, in the light of blindness, I'm going to share with you my personal story. I'm even asking for prayers for me, except for my father. But my father is not a Christian. He lived a very hard life, same as my son. He toughened himself up so that he never needed any of his life. But about 2 years ago, he developed diabetes. With that, other illnesses fall. In the last few years, then he developed the condition of coma. High blood pressure was pressing on his kidney's eyes, causing him to lose his sight. So initially, he was in darkness of his mind and in denial of his condition. He was blaming the doctors for not being able to cure him. Doctors defined him, right? He was blaming the doctors for not being able to cure while continuing to drink soda and sugar drinks. And even one time he said, I'm drinking this juice, this sugar cane juice. It's sugar, but it's natural. He rationalized that. Now he realized that he was on the line. I witnessed a once hardy, strong, and stubborn man, now humble and peaceful. He lived a life in darkness of his heart and his eyes. Until true darkness of life and the reality catches up with him, losing his sight. And now he despairs, depending on a helpless care for his every moment. Right? He lived with the darkness of his mind with apparent total freedom. Now, darkness shows his true color and cruelty by stripping away all of his freedom and hanging back with blindness. And that's the problem with us, isn't it, sometimes? We love our apparent freedom. Pursuing the shining things of the world and raising the darkness of our hearts and our minds. worshipping the neon lights of our lives. The neon lights. Popularity, fame, or control over us. In our workplaces, in our school, in our families, and in the circumstances of the church. So dear church and friends, let's not let darkness win and wounds from the inside. Since God is the creator of the story, we must see the world and our lives in the light of Christ Jesus. This is the future of the Lord. Let's pray.
And dear Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit sharing your life and your truth into our lives. Lord, help us to embrace it, not deny it, but speak to us and move us towards your life and not away from you. Lord, we pray for your mercy that we will gain spiritual insight and not be blinded by your word. Lord, that indeed we will see the truth. Christ Jesus is indeed our Savior, the one who is broken, the one whose blood is shed for us. Christ Jesus is in the universe.